multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these things speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. All right, as we look at this, in verse 16, we're going to pick up 16, 17, and 18, 19, these four verses here. We left off in verse 13. Again, we see that this is talking about the apostates, okay? It's talking about those that are going to come in and to change things and try to convince people that what they're doing is right. That word apostate, if you look it up, it's not in the Bible, but you look it up in the dictionary, it says, one who has forsaken the faith, principles, or party to which he before adhered, especially one who has forsaken his religion for another, a pervert, a renegade. It says, one who, after having received sacred orders, renounces his clerical profession. And so, as you think about this, Jude is describing those men, or people. He described in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. He called them ungodly men, denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He called them, verse 8, filthy dreamers, those that defile the flesh and despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In verse 10, he called them brute beasts. And you can see he was concerned about this. And that's why he told us in verse 3, he said, Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so this whole purpose is he knew that he really had to do this. He said it was needful. And that, in a sense, was he had no choice, is what that means. And he tells us that we should earnestly contend for the faith. That phrase means struggle. Struggle for the faith. And it is a struggle. We all know this. Who in this room is not struggling in their faith? Who in this room has arrived and they're all setting everything there? They know that it'd be godly. None of us are there, right? It's a struggle. It's a constant struggle. But it ought to be a struggle too. We ought to be contending for the faith. We don't give up. We don't stop doing it. There ought to be something there, and that comes by really studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and allowing God to work in our lives. And when we come across something and we see it, we need to prove it. The Bible tells us and teaches us. We talked about it on Sunday. So here he goes, and let's jump to 16. He calls these same apostates. He says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So murmurs are just grumblers. Complainers are people who are discontented, okay? And he says they're walking after their own lust. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, he mentions the other apostles, and we're going to look at that in just a second too. But 2 Timothy, of course, this is Paul's writings. In chapter 3, he gives a warning to Timothy, who was a pastor. And it's a warning for all of us to pay attention. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "This know also." And if you look at that last verse, I didn't pay attention to that, but he says, "And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So he's warning them about these things. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And we can all say amen to that. We know we're in those perilous times right now, are we not? Okay. And so he goes, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent." That is, they have a lack of self-control. I can relate to that. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." So here Paul is reminding Timothy about the very things that Jude is talking about. Folks that will be walking after their own lusts. Last Sunday we talked about walking as children of light. This is just the opposite of that. And Jude is giving the warning to us, to all those he wrote to as well, that these apostates are murmuring and complaining about the truth. That's what they're murmuring and complaining about. They really don't want to hear the truth. We can relate to that as well. There are a lot of people today, if you try to share with them things about God, they don't want to hear it. They just don't even want to consider it. They don't want to think about it. Many times, the problem is that they're walking based on their own desires. And James, he gives us the warning in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." And this is a battle that every one of us face because we have the flesh. It's a tough battle, too. It ought to be a serious battle, because we don't want it to win. But here we see their motivation in Jude, in verse 17. He said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you they should be mockers in the last time, and should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And so really the motivation is they're seeking their own glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we're given a warning. Actually, Paul is given a charge to Timothy in the first two verses, and he tells him that. But then in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We see this is happening today. The very thing is that these were trying to please men. It says, having men's persons in admiration. Why did they do that? Because of advantage. And that's what a lot of people do today. There's some truth to this, that a lot of times it's more about who you know than what you know. You can see that in society. You can see how things go. So if that is the case, then a lot of times we're driven to please men so we can get what we want. And that's kind of what he's talking about here, is these folks were doing this for an advantage. They were trying to please persons. And so this whole point that he's trying to make is for us to remember that we have to contend for the faith. The Bible is the Word of God, and every word is truth. And it's given to us for a purpose. And that purpose is, first, for us to understand who Jesus Christ was, understand who we are, obviously, and put our faith and trust in God's plan to reconcile us to Him. But then, He leaves us here for a greater purpose. As we're contending for the faith, as we're living this life, He's called us for really one major purpose, and that is to be the light, or to be the witnesses, or to be the ones who are going to help others see Jesus Christ. And it's more than words, it's the whole lifestyle. It's the whole point of becoming what God has called us to be. And we know He's given us a lot of time to do that, most of us. His grace, His mercy, it goes on and on and on, and He keeps working with us. I'm glad He does, because if He didn't, I'm sure I wouldn't be here. Maybe some of you, I don't know, but it's only by the grace of God that He's put up with me all these years. But as we think and struggle for the faith, part of that is being able to help other people understand. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now that's interesting. You know, we want people to ask us those questions, don't we? Well, to have that happen is we have to start building the character of Christ in our lives. That's when the asking comes. If we're not living like everybody else and looking like everybody else, chances are they'll never ask us anything. But once we start putting on Christ and start learning to grow in Christ, they're going to see there's a difference. When we react differently, we talk differently, they might come to us then and say, "Hey, why are you different? What's the hope in your life?" And man, it's like before I got saved, there were people come in from Sunday and they'd say, "Well, you should have heard the sermon on Sunday," or something like that. Just talking about things of God. And it makes a difference in what people think about you. If our conversation is mostly about everything in the world and everything else, they may not come to ask what's the reason of the hope that's in you, because they don't see it. Paul, he shared in Galatians 1:10, says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So the very thing these people are doing, pleasing men, he's saying, if I do that, I should not even be the servant of Christ, if that's my goal. And so he encourages us to, as well as Jude is, to look to Christ and walk in Him. As we contend for the faith, 2 Peter 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So let's look at that just for a second. He says, "Preach the word." That's pretty straightforward. What does that mean, preach the word? Yeah. Sure. Share the gospel, share the Bible, but definitely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. So you want to preach the word, and then it says be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? Anybody? This isn't a hard test, I promise. Nobody wants to answer. It just means be ready to give that reason of hope that's in you all the time. It means your life is about sharing the gospel. It means when it's not in season or when it's out of season, whenever it is, you're to do that. And it tells us what to do. It says to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So we're to do this and constantly do it. And it says with long-suffering. That means we never give up. We keep sharing and we keep sharing and we keep sharing. And we do it, and the doctrine as well is important. The Word of God, what does it say? The teachings of the Bible. We're to do that and keep doing it. That is contending for the faith. So anyway, Jude, he encourages us to remember. In verse 17 he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And turn to Acts chapter 20 for a second. Acts chapter 20. One of those apostles, of course, was Paul. And I can imagine he was referring to this passage as others as well. But in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders there. And he shared with them, verse 26, he said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." And what he meant by that was he was sharing the gospel with everybody he came in contact with. He wanted to make sure they heard the word of God. That was important for him. He says, "For I have not shunned to," well, he tells us, "not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." And so again, this, as Judas referring to the apostles and what they were warning, this is what Paul was warning those in Ephesus. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we see Paul, which many times Paul has warned Peter as well. In almost all their books, they make these statements. Why? Because they're concerned for the church. And this was when the church was really close to Christ. This was within the first 100 years of the church. And he's really concerned about these folks, and so he shares these things. And today, we're so far removed from that day that Christ was on the earth, we need this as well, in a strong sense. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1 through 6, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." So again, he's telling Paul's telling Timothy to be reminded of these things because they're going to happen. And he said that men are going to depart from the faith. We see that today. Many people depart from the faith. Those who have made a profession to serve Christ or to trust Christ are not living for Christ today. And many of them probably couldn't tell you much about the Bible. They'll actually follow the world's philosophy, which is the devil's philosophy. That's what he said right here. And the doctrines of devils. A lot of people are doing that, those even that know Christ. It gives us examples of forbidding marriage and abstaining from meats, and we see that in the Catholic Church today. They are doing those very things, but we have things today that they didn't have, at least not legally, and that is the abortion on demand thing. I mean, it's right there. It's funny, I don't know if you've been paying attention to that, but Georgia, when they came out with the bill, it restricted abortion for any cause after the heart beats or when you can hear a heartbeat. And I was kind of scratching my head because I heard some of it. Well, actually, our president said this. He says, that's going too far. What about rape, incest, and what was the other one? Mother's life. And I'm not sure, but when I study the Bible, those aren't considerations in the Bible. They're not. Because just because one thing is committed that was wrong, that doesn't mean you do another wrong. Two wrongs never make a right. Never. But anyway, that's where we are today. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God knows already. He says, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to prophet unto all unto the nations." In other words, God has a plan for every child. Every child he has a plan for. Of course, the initial is to put their faith and trust in Christ and then begin living that. Today we have the transgender thing, and I guess it's whatever I think I am today, that's what I am. I guess that's the way that works. I'm not sure how that is, but that's walking after their own lust. And then, I don't know if you've heard this, but now they're toying with the idea that they'll not give the baby a gender until the baby decides what it wants to be. I'm scratching my head. Now, where are we going? So the kids are in charge now. Actually, it's the government. But It's just getting crazy. And that's kind of what Jude is kind of warning us about too. It's going to happen. And we see it in our lives just like Paul saw it in his life and Timothy saw it. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 10, I'm not going to go there right now, but there's another passage where Peter wrote about the same things, typical. But in verse 19 says, they separate themselves. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And again, that is the character of these people. They have not the Spirit. And of course, we can understand them not understanding things because truth will always reveal divisions. When you have the Word of God, it's going to separate. That's what Jesus said when he came. I didn't come to send peace, but division. And he talked about mother, father against mother. And now, that's not, he wasn't saying there, I want all the parents to be separated. I want the children to be separated. No, he's saying this, that if you walk with me, it will happen. Because not everybody's going to walk with me. And so truth will always divide. It'll always cause a division. Those who do not believe the Bible are not going to follow the Bible, especially when it might cost them something. And, you know, that's the thing. Sometimes that's the way we look at it, as it's cost to us. But, you know, as you grow in Christ and as you continue to walk with Christ, you'll still always have that thought in the back of your mind. It's going to, well, I got to do this or do that. But eventually it'll come to the point where I want to do this and I want to do that. And it doesn't cost you anything. Now you're doing it because you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It only costs you something when you're learning about it and you're thinking, I got to give up this? Well, when you got your heart right, you don't give up anything. You're taking upon yourself something that God's going to put in your life. And whenever you take something out of your life, put something back in. If you take out some kind of music that you know is not right, put some godly music in. Always fill the void with something that's godly, because if you don't, you'll find yourself going back trying to fill that hole with something. And usually it's the same thing. In 2 Timothy 3:5, we've already read it, says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And there is power in the godly life. The godly life is living the Bible way. No, I'm not talking about you have to get sandals and all that stuff. I'm talking about the principles and the things that Paul and others, through the Word of God, have taught us that we're to live. And one of those things is our thoughts. We struggle with that. Maybe you don't as much, but I know I do. There are times. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So even though we're in the flesh, our battle is not the flesh as much as we think. Our battle are those spiritual difficulties we have, the principalities, the powers, those things there. In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, because it gives us that whole list right there of things that we're to add into this life. And it's amazing when you think about God, His plan, it doesn't match up with my plan. It's not the way I would do things. But he talks about this in verse 12, says, for we wrestle not against, this is Ephesians chapter 6, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we think about that. He told us in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Anybody got an idea what that means or what that idea is? I don't believe our weapons are guns, swords, knives, and those type of things. He tells us what our weapons are in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13 says, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Our first one is, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That is our weapon. That's one of our weapons, is truth. He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we have two there, truth and righteousness. Those are our weapons. Talking about living the godly life, how it's going to influence other people. Those are our weapons that we have to battle in this world. That's just two. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the gospel of peace. We are the peacemakers. When someone gets saved, it will change their life. When they get discipled, they'll become a peacemaker as well. So we have truth and righteousness and peace. But also he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is one of our weapons. If I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and can trust Him, hey, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's not me doing it, but it's what Christ wants me to do. Faith, that's one of it. But then he goes on and he says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. That's one of our weapons. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that will change a person. It's a Word of God that will convict. It convicts me. It's the Word of God that will also confirm that I'm doing right. I love the times when it says, you're doing right. I don't like sometimes so much the, hey, you need to wake up and do something right here. You're not doing this right. Although, in the end, you will love it. Because you want to conform, be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the goal. So we have weapons. Also, prayer is one of our weapons. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So we have weapons. They're not carnal, but they're weapons that God has given to us if we put on the armor of God. And I think about the strongholds it talks about when it says casting down, where's it at? Mighty through God pulling down the strongholds. What is a stronghold, you think? I know it's Wednesday and everybody's tired. I'm sorry. Stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's something maybe we're locked into that we're not going to give up. We're not willing to let go of something in our life. That if God called us to do something or go somewhere or whatever, we're not. That's a stronghold. I'm holding on to this. And some one of those things which would be kind of obvious is a stronghold could be digging your roots in this world. Not willing to move from this place to go wherever God might call us. That can be a stronghold. A stronghold could be your life itself. What job you choose. You may choose a job that God doesn't want you to have. That can be a stronghold in your life. Your spouse. Choosing somebody that, especially if you're a Christian and you marry a non-Christian, you know that's wrong. But that can become a stronghold. Your kids. You can live for your kids. We're to live for the Lord. And if we live for the Lord, then things work out. Your kids will live for the Lord as well. Where you live, all those are strongholds. Our wisdom, that we're sufficient to get through this life and we can do it our way, that can become a stronghold. And we want to cast those down. Let's go to the last part here in Jude. And so Jude, we've looked at 16, 17, 18, and we're in 19 now. But here he says, these be they who separate themselves, and then he says sensual. That word sensual is from the Greek word. If you look it up, it says sensitive. That's what it says. Sensitive. And really what it's talking about is the speaking of our feelings. Versus, and it actually says this, not this way, it says a different way, someone with a spirit. It's that idea that we live based on our feelings instead of what the Word of God says, the truth in the Word of God. For those who have the Spirit, as we study the Word of God, that's where we're to go. We allow the Spirit to work in us. That's the only way we'll ever be filled with the Spirit, is that we let the Spirit be our guide and let it direct our lives. We all battle this as part of that contending for the faith. And but it's difficult sometimes. And so it relates to the natural man, someone who is sensual. And, of course, we know that the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so we understand that. The natural man doesn't understand. He cannot understand. It's foreign to them. They have not the Spirit. They've never been born again. It's amazing how sometimes I did this years ago thinking, well, you got to tell them everything about the Lord. And you tell them stuff about living for Christ. Without Christ and the Spirit, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. You're pushing on the rope. And so you have to lead them to the Lord first. And that, through that, you have to maybe study and go through the whole Bible eventually to get them to God, especially today, because so many people don't know who you're talking about. But they have to get saved first, and then they start adding to their lives. But then also remember, just to be reminded, that the carnal Christian is like unto the natural. What's the difference between a carnal Christian and a natural man? Yeah, that's all it is. Saved. That's the difference. You can be a carnal Christian, that is, saved, and look just like everybody else in the world, a natural man, lost. And Paul, he shared many times, at least two I have here today, in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, he says, "For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need to that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And the point here is that that's where we'll be as Christians if we don't contend for the faith. If we don't struggle for the faith to find out what it is and what God wants us to do. He has a plan, and it's in the Word of God. Now, your plan has your name on it. My plan has my name on it. But God's going to reveal it to each one of us, that specific plan, if we will be willing to struggle and get in there and find out what it is. Or else we will become like these Christians, still needing the milk instead of the strong meat. And so again, that's what Jude is warning us of. And of course, he preaches hard as well, but he knows that we need this. I need this. They need to know the Lord. They need to struggle in the faith. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. People want to deceive us. Why? Because they want to throw it up in God's face and say, "Look at your servant Bruce. He's not walking with you. He reads the Bible. He preaches, but he doesn't care what it says." That's the way he wants to do with all of us. To sift us as wheat, Jesus told me. Anybody have any questions, thoughts, besides, can we pray and get home? Yeah, we can. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for those here. I pray you just give each one of us strength. Help us to take heed to the things of the Word of God. And Father, I pray you'd help us to apply it in our lives. Help us to struggle for the faith, knowing that we have a life to live. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.